We're going to read two verses this morning, even though we're going to go all the way through the majority of chapter 5. We're going to read two verses to start with. The Bible says in chapter 5, verse 1, they came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. And when he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to be in your house. God, we just pray that you will bind the presence of Satan from this building. Father, we pray right now that you'll just clear our minds of all the things that we've went on through this week. Father, even maybe the arguments and the conversations that we had on the way to church this morning. Father, just clear our minds and our hearts so we can hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so just to show you guys that I'm going to try to be on time. I got my phone, and that's just so I'll have a watch because I don't wear a watch. Obviously, I don't wear a watch. So anyway, okay, so for those of you that were lucky enough not to be here last week, I'll kind of catch you up on what took so long to talk about. So Jesus, he tells his disciples to come on, let's get in the boat. We're going to go to the other side. And the purpose of that was to meet this demoniac man, this crazy man. So we talked about the storm that they had to go through. We talked about some of the things that the disciples went through and some of their fears and how Jesus was asleep, but he was in total control. And one of the points in the sermon was, even though the disciples learned a very valuable lesson about how Jesus was right there with them and how he had control and sovereignty over his creation. I think the major point of this story in the scripture is that Jesus was going to the other side for a reason. And we're going to find out that reason this morning and why that was. So we see in chapter 5, they came to the other side into the country of the Gerasenes And the scripture says, when he got out of the boat, this is Jesus, okay, immediately a man from the tombs. Now, I want y'all guys to listen. This is a no-name man. The scripture never tells us what his name is. Never says anything good about this man. We don't know anything about his family or anything. We don't know what he looks like, anything like that. Everything that we know about this man is negative. His life was negative. Everything was negative. So let's go through there and let's just see what the scripture says. Immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. He had his dwelling among the tombs. No one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, it says, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him and the shackles broken into pieces. And no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, the Bible says, day and night, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. This man was tore up from the floor up, right? There was nothing good about him. His life was miserable. He didn't have any friends anymore, and the friends that he did have had quit having anything to do with him because they did try to help him, and he tore the chains. This man was all alone. You ever feel like that sometimes? You ever feel like that no matter what, things just seems to be spinning totally out of control? That you've lost all your friends and you're in a secluded place? Totally broken. Broken into pieces. Watch this. Seeing Jesus from a distance. Seeing Jesus from a distance. Y'all think about this. What separates us from the love of God? Our sin, right? The Bible calls that a chasm. There's a place that we can't go. We can't get to God, can we? Because of our sin. We are totally separated from God because of our sin. What brings us to God? The cross, right? I don't know if you guys have ever seen the analogy that Brother Robert does with the kids about the cross and how there's a big gulf fixed in between God and man, and the only way to connect those two is the cross. I want you to see in this story this morning that this crazy man, this man that was possessed with demons, couldn't get to where Jesus was. Jesus was on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was on the other side where his people were. He was in Galilee. This crazy man was on the other side, in the region of the Decapolis, where the Gentiles were. Now watch. Watch. What did Jesus do? Jesus come across. He made a way. And in the middle of that making a way, he come across opposition, did he not? Yes. Did that stop him? No. When he died for our sins, when he went to that cross, was that not opposition? Sure it was. Did it stop him? No, it didn't. You see the picture here? Do you see the gospel? Do y'all see that? This man was trying to, even if he wanted to get to Jesus, he couldn't get to Jesus. So what happened? Jesus came to him. Amen. Jesus came to him. Aren't you glad that one day in the past, if you say that Jesus lives on your heart, aren't you glad that one day he came and found you? He came looking for you, wherever you were. We don't go looking for Jesus. He comes looking for us. Now, when he calls, we do. He gives us the ability to take a step toward him. But he's the one who initiates the call. He's the one that comes looking for us. I can't tell you how glad I am that one day, years ago, Jesus came looking for me. Because I would still be the old rotten guy that I was back then if he had not come looking for me. So let's see what happens. So seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed down before him, and shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Now, this right here kind of confused me when I started reading this. Okay, so why or how did this man that never heard about Jesus, how did he know that he was Jesus of the Most High God? Nobody had told him that. I believe that the reason he knew that is because those demons knew who Jesus was. And since those demons had control of him, I believe that those demons told him when he saw Jesus out on that boat calming at sea, "Hey, that's Jesus, the Son of the Most High God." Now watch. Watch what happens. He runs up to him and he bows down before him. And he shouts, "What business do we have with each other? What business do we have with each other?" You know what he was saying? I think he was afraid. I think he was afraid of Jesus, and he was saying, "What are you going to do to me? Because everybody else has cast me away. I'm out here living in this graveyard by myself. Jesus, what are you going to do to me?" He was afraid of what Jesus was going to do. I think that's what he was talking about. I think he said, "Hey, what business do we have, Son of the Most High God?" He says, I implore you by God, do not torment me. Because he was saying, "Jesus, you see how messed up I am." And the Bible says he's naked. He don't even have any clothes on. He's so crazy, he can't put clothes on. Nobody loves him. Nobody wants him. He's saying, "Jesus, what are you going to do to me? Please don't torment me. Please don't make me pay for this. This is not me. I'm possessed. Help me." What's Jesus do? Does he condemn him? No. He helps him. Now watch this. I think this is so cool. He's imploring him, okay, not to torment me, for he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. He was imploring Jesus, and the demons were imploring Jesus. Why? Because those demons know that Jesus has the power. Those demons know that Jesus is fitting to speak them out. They know that. They know Jesus' power. So what happens? So he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby in the mountains. Now, I can't explain this, okay, other than I wish we could get rid of some of our swine around here. It's running some stuff in the woods. But anyway, we do know that historically, a pig, according to the Jewish law, was an unclean animal. Okay? We do know that. And if I don't know if that had anything to do with it. I don't know if there was just a bunch of pigs there, you know, and that was handy. I don't know. I can't find it in the scripture where it explains that right there, okay? But all I know is that I really believe today pigs are still demon-possessed. You ever been around a crazy pig? Huh? Yeah, you guys, y'all have a hog hunting before. Y'all know how crazy they can get. You hem one of them up. Yeah. See if they don't go crazy. I don't know if that has anything to do with sermon, but it's true. Okay, so anyway, so he casts these demons into these pigs, and you guys know the story. And they jump off the cliff, and they all die. And there was 2,000 of them, it says, and they were drowned. Okay, so verse 14 says, their herdsmen ran away and responded and reported it to the city and in the country. And the people came to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and observed. Now watch this. Observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed in his right mind. Clothed in his right mind. Totally restored. Jesus totally restored this man. The very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it described it to them how it happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. You noticed that they still haven't named this man. They still haven't given him a name. He's still the demon-possessed man. But we know he's not the demon-possessed man, right? Because what the scripture teach us? If we're in Christ, we're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. See, the world didn't realize that yet. That man realized that. Because he'd been touched. He'd been touched by God. And they began to implore him to leave their region. Some theologians say the reason that the people of Decapolis wanted Jesus to leave because of the 2,000 swine. Because that was evidently a lot of money for them. You know, maybe they made their living in the pigs. Scripture doesn't really say, but that's some of the thoughts. But they implored Jesus to leave. And I'm going to say this morning, maybe they just didn't want Jesus to be around because some people just don't want Jesus to be around, right? Some people just don't want to have anything to do with God. So they implore him to leave. Now, the crazy man. It's okay if I call him the crazy man because I can't say demoniac. I can't even say that. But so we're going to call him crazy. Is that all right? Okay. So the crazy man, now remember, he was an outcast. His family didn't want to have anything to do with him. His friends had already given him up. And he was alone. So when Jesus starts, him and the disciples start to leave, what do you think happens? Man wants to go with him. Wouldn't you want to go? Hey, he finally found somebody that understood him. He finally found somebody that could change him. He finally found somebody that could make him different. So he wants to go with Jesus. You would think Jesus would say, come on, come go with us. No, Jesus didn't say that. He says this. And he did not let him, but he said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. Go home to your people. Now, you wonder what the man thought, but you don't understand. I don't have any people. Nobody wants to see me. But go home and tell them. Tell them what I've done. And listen to this. And how he had mercy on you. You see, guys, when we come to faith in Christ, we're to tell others what he did in our life, okay? But we're also to tell them the mercy he had on us. The Bible says that we're saved by grace through faith. but we experience God's mercy. If grace is receiving what we don't deserve, then mercy is what? Not receiving what we do deserve. Do you see? Jesus was saying, hey, you go back and you tell your family and your people that you didn't get what you deserve. You got grace. You got grace. That's what we're supposed to do. So, he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. What do you think that looks like? I don't know what that looks like. The Bible doesn't say what that looks like, but it could look something like this. He goes in there, I've been out and living by myself. I ain't had a haircut in forever. I want a haircut. I'm going to go down to the barbershop. I wish Kenny still had his barbershop down there because I'd use him as an analogy. But, hey, I want a haircut. I knock on, hey, Kenny, can I come in and get a haircut? Oh, no, no, no. You ain't coming in this place, you crazy man. I'm not that way anymore. I'm not crazy anymore. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Let me tell this man about Jesus. And he shares his story. Kenny lets him in. Kenny has faith. Kenny says, I want to see this man named Jesus. I want to meet him. He leaves there. He needs some food. He goes down to the marketplace. The market manager said, whoa, hey, get away from me, you crazy idiot. He said, aren't you the crazy man? Aren't you the one that was running around in the cemetery? Yeah, that was me. But let me tell you about this man that I saw calm a storm. And I ran down there and I met him. And you know what he did? He took all my demons away. He changed me. And he told me to come tell you about it. And that guy at the market goes, you know what? I need to meet that guy. That's a pretty good story. Let me meet that guy. And remember, he's still a nobody. This guy is a nobody. Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. I don't sound like Paul Harvey. But there's more to the story than that. If it ended right there, that'd be a really neat story, right? If it ended right there, man, you see God's love and his forgiveness and his grace all through that. You see the principle that God comes and he comes to an individual and he draws them to him. And they're rebirthed because of that. You see all that. But there's the rest of the story doesn't end there. Flip over to chapter 7. Now, in between chapter 6 and chapter 7, a whole lot goes on. Jesus goes back to his to Galilee, and he even goes to his hometown, and you guys remember the story that there came a time that he tried to go back, and they wouldn't accept him. All that happens in the end of chapter 6 and in the beginning of chapter 7. All these things happen. Verse 31. Y'all in chapter 7, verse 31? And it says, again, he went out from the region of Tyre. Aren't you glad that God does things again? Again. God, do it again. You did it one time, do it again. You touched my life and you changed me. Do it again. Not that we need salvation again, but don't we all need a fresh touch from time to time? Hey, touch me one more time. Give me the fire one more time. Give me the joy of my salvation. One more time. Do it again. Do it again. That reminds me of a commercial, and I think it was a Lifesaver commercial. And you guys that got gray hair, y'all probably remember this commercial. The dad and this little boy, they're kind of like sitting on a hill, and I know the sun's going down, and I don't know if there's like a water scene or whatever. I can't remember. But anyway, the dad reaches over and he gives the little boy, you remember this? The dad reaches over and gives the little boy a Lifesaver. And just as he gives the little boy the Lifesaver, he puts it in his mouth, the sun goes down. And the little boy looks up at dad, and he goes, do it again, daddy. You remember that? Man, that was a good commercial. Do it again, daddy. Hey, we need to tell our father, do it again. Do it again. Do another work. So anyway, so he goes out. He went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon. Now, to the Sea of Galilee. Now, let's stop in just a minute. Now, I had to. You guys ever look back in the back of your Bible to the maps? I never have been one to do that, okay? But as I studied through the book of Mark, Jesus was doing a lot of moving around. And I'm trying to figure out where he's at, okay? And I'm trying to, and there's places that I still don't know where he was, but I do know this, okay? If this is the Sea of Galilee, and this is the Mediterranean Sea, way over here, okay? That the city of Tyre would be like right here. Okay, I can't do all this, okay? But he's right here. The Sea of Galilee and Tyre is right here. Sidon is north of that. The shortest distance between two points is what? A straight line. The Bible doesn't tell us why he went to Sidon before he went to the Sea of Galilee, but he goes out of his way. And I think the reason for today that's important is because he walked a long way to meet one other guy. Okay? Me and the boys did some research on this, and it was over 50 miles that Jesus walked from Sidon to the Sea of Galilee. The way they walked, 9.5, 10 hours. He walked all day. Okay? Same story, just like the crazy man. Jesus came to a fella. Okay, let's read about it. Again, he went out from the region of Tyre, and he came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis. Y'all remember that? Who's from Decapolis? The crazy man. Jesus goes back. He goes back. Just like he had a purpose with the disciples the first time he went to Decapolis or to the region of Decapolis, he's going back. Now, the region, the Decapolis is not one place. It's a region. It's an area. And I can't tell you how big the area is, but I can tell you that I've discovered there was 10 cities within this area. So it's a pretty big, I would say it's a pretty big region. So anyway, he goes back. And it says they brought to him. Who's they? And how is there a they? They brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay his hands on him. Now, let's think about they, and let's think about how did they know that Jesus could lay his hands on them and heal them? Jesus took him aside from the crowd. They, Jesus touching, and the crowd. Y'all tracking with me? How do they know that? The crazy man. The crazy man did just what Jesus told him to do. You stay and proclaim. You tell people what I've done for you. Why is that important? Because there's another guy right here that was touched by Jesus because he was a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody that changed his life. Y'all see that? So what happens? He touched his tongue and with saliva and looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, and he said to him, y'all follow me here? I'm not going to say that word. I'm going to skip it. Can anybody pronounce that word? I tried, but I'm not even going to attempt it. But you know what that means? Be open. He told him to just open his mouth. And his ears were open, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began to speak plainly. Watch this. Watch this. And he gave them orders not to tell anyone. See the difference? Go and tell, don't tell. Go and tell, don't tell. I think the reason that that's here is because God's wanting to show us that when Jesus does a work in your life, when he changes your life, you got to tell. Keep reading. What did they do? He ordered them, and he gave them orders not to tell anyone, but the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to what? To proclaim it. They were utterly astonished, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Guys, when God does a work in our lives, he does it so we'll go tell others what he did. So I'm going to ask you this morning, how are you doing on that? How are you doing with sharing Jesus with your family, with the guys at work, with your buddies that you hang around with, or whatever your hobbies are, your circle? How you doing? How you doing? Well, hang on a minute, Gary. I try not to say anything because, you see, I don't know a whole lot about this. I don't know a whole lot about the scripture. And I don't want them to ask me a question that I can't answer. I don't want to be put on the spot. And I don't want to let Jesus down I want to let God down because they might ask me something that I don't know and I will be an embarrassment to the church. Bullcorn. Bullcorn. What did he tell the crazy man? You go and tell. What did he tell him to say? Did he say, you go and tell him about the ordinances of the church? Or you go and tell him, you explain this to him, or you explain that to him, or why you do this, or why you do that, or the importance of baptism, or all that kind of stuff. Did he say that? No. He said, you go tell him what I did and the mercy that I was shown to you. There wasn't any seminaries for this man to go to. There wasn't any churches that he could go to be taught the word. But don't you see, there's a point in our life that we don't have to be that way. Now, the Bible does say that we are to study to show ourselves approved so that we'll be a workman, you know, that's not ashamed. Yes, that's there. Yes, God intends for us to know His Word. But we are to share what He did for us. What does the Great Commission say? Jesus came and spake to them, and saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Who did he tell that to? His disciples. Now, stay with me. Stay with me. There comes a point that's what he expects of us. But how can we do that when we first come to faith? How could that crazy man do all that stuff? He did because he didn't have that knowledge. Okay, now stay with me here. Track with me. God expects us to fulfill the Great Commission. But God doesn't expect you not to share what you know because of what you don't know. Does that make sense? I mean, and I've done the same thing. I think we need to quit using that as a crutch. I think we need to quit using that as an excuse. Do we not share our faith because we're embarrassed? Or do we not share our faith because we really don't have a story? Do you really have a story? Can you really look back in your life at a time when Jesus came looking for you because you was in a place that was terrible, that you was in a place that nobody wanted to have anything to do with you, that you were doing things that nobody understood and you even yourself didn't understand and you couldn't stop and you didn't know why? But one day Jesus came in and looked for you and he changed you. Hey, I'm going to tell you, my friend, if that's your story, you've got a story. And you don't have to explain anything else than other. Hey, Jesus came looking for me and he touched me. And all those things that I used to do that I couldn't stop doing, I don't do them anymore. And it's only because he's living on the inside of me. And he's given you that power. God wants us to be a nobody. My mentor in the faith used to tell me that God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. Does that make sense? God wants to use us just how we are. And when we start allowing Him to use us, then He begins to equip us with more and more and more. This brother in Christ, and you guys know him, he's been here to do some revivals. His name's Marty Guidry. Y'all remember Marty Guidry? Big, loud, Cajun guy? Hey, God used him in my life in a big, big way. And I'll tell you why. Because Marty wasn't afraid to tell his story. Marty wasn't afraid to tell you where he came from. And the reason he wasn't is because he used that to boast of Christ. That how he could take a man that lived a past that nobody would want be a, I mean, that nobody would be proud of and be ashamed of and did things that, you know, that's unspeakable, he told me these things and to come in and change him and, you know, how you can take how he can take a man's black heart and wash it with red blood and make it white as snow. Do you have that story? Be honest with yourself. Do you have that story, or you just come to church and you sit around and you listen to people tell their story? A few weeks ago, when Brother Robert was in one of his sermons about who you following, I believe that was the name of the sermon, who you following. You know, we ultimately follow Jesus. And one of the questions in the life group was, name a name of someone in your life that God has used as an influence spiritually in your life. Well, he's that man for me. He's that nobody. You know, my boys, hey guys, please don't, I'm not bragging on myself, because, hey, they know that old dad, and I can jump off the deep end quick. But you know what the boys said that they told John in the life group? That I was that man for them. I was that man. Guys, be a nobody for your kids. We don't have to know everything. And the boys can tell you, they ask me questions, and I say, guys, I don't know. But we get in the Word and find out. But you see my point? Be a nobody. Is there somebody in your life that you just need to know, you just need to be a nobody for? And all I know to tell you is what he did for me. I'll go back to Marty. And you guys know this. And I want to tell you, when God first started dealing with me in this part of my life, it was very disturbing. I don't mind telling you, it was embarrassing at times. Okay? But when somebody asks you to pray for them, stop and pray for them. I try to do that. I do. And I know some of you know that, because you said, hey, Gary, pray for him, and we stopped praying right then. He taught me that. That's important. Somebody wouldn't ask you to pray for him if they didn't really want you to pray for him. And have the boldness and have the courage and have the faith in your God to pray for him right then. And you know what? They're not listening if you stumble around. They're not listening if you say the right thing. They're just wanting you to be a nobody for them. They're just wanting you to share the faith with them. Marty taught me how to go to a hospital and how to sit and speak to people that are hurting and they just need a little hope, and how to pray with them. He was my nobody. He still is my nobody. He's moved back to Louisiana now, and he's down there eating crawfish and having a good time. But I'll never forget him, because God used him, because he was my nobody. This is my favorite story to tell him. I'll tell you about him, and then I'm done talking about Marty. One Easter morning, we had a sunrise service. You know how we like to get real spiritual and have them sunrise services, you know. So we did that one day. We had this sunrise service. And anyway, there was a pretty good gap of time in between when the service was over and when sun school. I don't think we had sun school. Maybe we was just waiting for the 11 o'clock. So there was a pretty good gap of time. So I said, hey, Marty, I said, let's get in the truck, run down the store and get some Dr. Pepper, you know. And okay, he's fine with that. So we go in. Of course, we dressed. And wherever Marty was, he's sharing the gospel. You couldn't go to a restaurant with him where he didn't, you know. He might tip that waitress, but he's going to share the gospel. If you don't stand there and listen to the gospel, you might not get tipped. But anyway, that's just the way he was. I learned that from him. So anyway, we go into the OK Food Store. What one? Okay, that shows you my age. It was whatever it was. Polk's. But anyway, so we go into Polk's. And I'm back here getting me a Dr. Pepper. Hey, Marty, you want one? Tell y'all, give me one. So I'm getting Dr. Pepper. He always called me Brother Gary. Hey, Brother Gary, come on up here. I said, oh, man, what are we going to do now? So we go up there. Hey, what about me and you sing Amazing Grace to this lady back here behind the counter? I'm like, oh, man. Marty, you sure? Yeah, come on, let's go. Amazing Grace. Hey, I chimed in just like a songbird, boy. And we sang, looked over, and that girl was just squalling. Now, I don't know if she was crying because God was moving on her. We sang so bad, okay? But I'm thinking the whole time we sing it, yeah, we go sing the first verse. No, we sang every verse. And then when we got through singing every verse, we sang, praise God. You know, the whole thing, praise God. We sang, hey, you know what? It was, I'll be honest with you guys, it was kind of embarrassing. But it taught me something. It taught me that God just wants us to be us. Just be a nobody for somebody. Amen? Is that you this morning? And I'm going to finish on this. And you guys know this little boy. And I'm bringing this up for one reason. It doesn't matter how old you are, you young ones, to be a nobody for somebody. You guys, y'all know our new Legend Williamson, the story of Legend. I mean, I don't know how you not know the story of Legend. Well, I knew Legend personally. Legend passed away. Me and Christy and the boys, we go out to his mom and dad's house. And of course, there's a lot of folks there. And I go up and I talk with his dad there for a little while. And I mean, this is raw. This is like the day after. This is Monday night. Legend passed away on Sunday morning. And Kelly says, Gary says, I want you to have a part in Legend's service. I tell you, Kelly, I ain't worthy. I ain't worthy to speak on behalf of that little boy. And he said, let me tell you what Legend thought about you. And he tells some things that I'm just going to keep private. But Legend came, and he came to our children's ministry here on Wednesday night, and he was in Christy and I's class. And basically, in a nutshell, Kelly said, Gary, you don't realize the impact that you had on my little boy. He would always talk about how you would tell him about God and stories. I say that to say this. I really believe that I was a nobody in Legend's life. But more importantly, in his own little way, Legend was a nobody in my life. And I'll tell you why. If you guys know the story, Legend's favorite saying was, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Legend had a personal testimony about giving his life to Christ, and he lived out the two greatest commandments the Scripture talks about, and that's to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. I never was around that young man where he was in a foul mood. I never was around that young boy when I left. He didn't tell me, hey, Gary, love your neighbor as you love yourself. I didn't know the Wednesday night in October, the last time he walked out of those doors there, would be the last time that I was able to share what God done in my heart with that little 10-year-old boy. He got to hear one more message about the love of Jesus the day that he died. We have I call it a youth group thing. It's mainly for the youth of the rodeos. And one of the pastors that pastors our church in Carthage, he does a devotional every morning for the kids. And that was actually the first one. And Legend was there. And you guys know that I've been attempting to preach, you know, here in the church for, what, 5 or 6 years, I guess. Brother Robert's been here 5 years, so I came and stood in. And I want to tell you, I don't take any pride in what goes on up here, but I know y'all can see the difference in the way I preach now, because I can feel the difference. And it's because of Legend Williamson. It's because the life that he lived in front of me. Be a nobody for somebody, because that somebody is counting on it. That somebody needs you. You guys want to come up and we'll close? Allow God to use you to speak truth into somebody's life. It's okay to be a nobody. Amen? It's okay.